I love kind of the word picture there in verse 21, don't you? But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, God is a very merciful God. As Peter says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So all day long, God is stretching out his hands to this rebellious, this disobedient, this contrary people. And it's just an amazing picture, again, a reminder of me of the love that God does have for the lost. Those of you that are able to come on Wednesday nights as we're working through the book of Jonah, again, it's just astonishing that the love that God has for the lost, and in the book of Jonah, specifically that great city Nineveh. And then if you look up again on verse 14 of chapter 10, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And those are sobering, probing questions that we're going to be addressing ourselves to today. And then verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And I hope that each one of us here today has experienced in a very real way that message of peace. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Great peace has they that love thy law. Philippians again, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. There is that peace that should be one of the characteristics of us. Which again, you know, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but when we evangelize and when we witness, we try to tell people the good news. We're not, as I mentioned a short recent time, it's not like we're trying to sell Electrolux vacuum cleaners to people who don't have carpets. We're trying to give them, as it says there in verse 15, it's the gospel of peace. To be able to have peace with God. And then to enjoy on a daily basis the peace of God. And then verse 15 ends it up, who brings the glad tidings of good things. And again, that is just a good way of putting 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, what happens? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then down there in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and then hearing the Word of God. Today I would like to again, for the subject matter, talk about witnessing. All right, the back panel of your bulletin, again, just a couple of summary thoughts. But first of all, why should we witness? One of the reasons is what we're told to do it. With the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, you know, all authority, all power is given unto me. So I want you to go out to preach the gospel. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to baptize them. And I want you to disciple them, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then verse 20 ends up, and lo, I am with you always. Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, we've got the Holy Spirit coming down and filling the disciples. And we got the inauguration, really, of the church there at Pentecost. And again, it says, you shall be my witnesses. And then he tells us there has just growing circles. You'll be witnesses both in Jerusalem, a little larger geographical aspect would be Samaria, and then even larger yet would be unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why should we do it? And again, because as we saw there in verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10, how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And again, just think back quickly, maybe even later on, about how you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And how many times did it take for someone to witness to you, to develop a relationship with you, and to give you the gospel? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. But we all know that. We all know that. I think one of the things that I really learned as we're beginning our study in Jonah, we've only got to really chapter 1 so far, and that is that me, as well as you, as servants of God, sometimes we have to do things we don't want to do. Because everything was good with Jonah. He had really a previous assignment in the kings. It was really kind of nice. He was going to prophesy, you guys are going to go out there and you're going to reclaim this lost land. But then we come a little later in Jonah's life, and God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to arise and go to that great city, oh, this is good, of Nineveh. And you could just see him just go, oh, no, God, not Nineveh. Arch enemies. One of the key centers of this arch enemy. I don't have to go there, do I? But yes, he did. And we just sometimes have to do things that we don't want to do as we follow Christ. And we'll talk about maybe some of those reasons as you see later on. Why should we do it? We have biblical examples. We have the Apostle Paul with his three missionary journeys. But it wasn't just his missionary journeys when he was in prison. You know, as we get into Philippians, Paul is excited that he's in jail at Rome. And why was he so excited that he was in jail at Rome? Under house arrest, I guess. Because he says all of the guards, they all know about Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity that I wouldn't have had I been living down in Jerusalem. So that's why you and I, we have to have the mindset of seeing every hospital bed is kind of a pulpit, and every hospital is a mission field. And we need to be looking at all the various stations or situations of life and saying, this is an opportunity for me to witness. Then we have the biblical examples of the believers at Thessalonica. And at another time, you can go to 1 Thessalonians 1, go down just a few verses, and these guys were powerful witnesses. And Paul is commending them about their efforts as well as the results of their witnessing. And we got Timothy and others. Witnessing, why should we do it? We're told to do it. We got some really good examples to do it. And we also know the punishment. The punishment. And let me just read you a few verses here. We've got that rich man and Lazarus, right? In Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. And it says, so the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a really beautiful picture of death. But it goes on to say, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, so there is some sort of cognition in hell. There's the ability to see and to understand and perceive. And then in verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The ability to somehow communicate. Because he goes on to say, have Lazarus dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there is going to be some sort of a physical suffering in hell. And all he wants is just a drop of water. A drop of water that, as you and I know, is never going to come. And then Abraham in verse 25 says, son, remember. Oh man, what a horrible curse. A horrible curse to go back and remember those opportunities lost. The opportunities that we did not receive the gospel, and also the sins that we have done. Because he says, remember in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus evil things. Just a horrible situation. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 it says, these shall go into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and His glory forever. It's eternal. And that's just a really horrible thought. You know, even this winter, I'm learning to be content with weather because, you know, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I'm content with winter, I guess. I'm just more content in summer. But winter, I mean, how much longer can it last? We're already almost into February. Next week will be February, maybe March, 8 weeks or so. Hopefully it'll start getting warm again. We're all, at least I'm looking forward to mowing grass again and just seeing the pretty leaves and all that kind of stuff. I'd rather mow grass than shovel snow. Just a little quirk of mine. But you know, when you get to hell, there is no end. There is no changing of seasons. You're there forever. And that's, again, a very horrifying thought. Revelation 14 talks about the smoke of their torment ascends forever. They have no rest day and night. Revelation 21 talks about being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they will be tormented day and night. Forever and ever. We know their final punishment. We also see their present misery. Ephesians 2:12 is a good word picture in my mind for the lost. And there's basically just a few words. It says they're without hope and without God. And that means, that's just a very powerful word picture to me, just those few words. But we see it. Romans 3. In fact, let's look at that just for a minute. Go back just a few pages in your Bible to Romans 3. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none who seek after God." Verse 12 of Romans 3. "They have all turned upside down. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in all their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Unfortunately, that's indicative of too many lives. That is spot on in too many homes. That is just too appropriate for many people who are without hope and without God. The Bible calls them lost. The Bible calls them sinners. The Bible calls them aliens. The Bible calls them strangers. Why should we do it? We're told to do it. We've got really good examples of how to go about doing it. We know the punishment, and we also probably all too well know the present misery that they're going through. So let's take a little bit of time and think through, well, why don't we do it? Because why don't I lead more people? Or why don't I, myself, Dan Scogin, why am I not more aggressive in soul winning opportunities or making opportunities? Well, I got a couple reasons here. Number one, it could be I don't know how to witness. Really, though? Does that really work? All we have to do is basically tell people the same thing that happened to us. We know we're saved by grace, by God's grace, through faith. And that's really all we need to know. And that's all we really need to tell them as well. However, we could do a few other things. First and foremost, we could read the Bible, read the New Testament, go through Romans, go through Ephesians, go through Titus, and let the Bible guide our actions. And then also, there's just a whole wealth of information, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on YouTube. There's some rather funny YouTubes on that, how not to witness out there. All kinds of literature, blogs, postings. There's all kinds of resources out there that we could know and have a better witness if we wanted to. Number two, I don't speak well. And that's true. I don't know if you're counting track, but I'm sure I'll trip over my tongue a few times today as well. But you know what? What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us." You know, go way back to Moses. Moses, he was trying to use that excuse about not being able to speak very well, and what did basically God tell Moses? Yeah, basically, you're going anyway. "I made your mouth, Moses. You're going anyway. Now, if you want to bring Aaron, go ahead. I think you'll regret it. But I made your mouth." But again, I like the idea of 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's good that maybe we don't know and that we don't speak very well, because then we're going to be using the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power that we looked about today in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Here's another one. I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know how to make the transition from the secular to witnessing. I really don't know how to make that transition. How do we get the conversation to go from the weather and work to God? And again, there's many avenues, but just a very broad blanket is what we looked at a little bit last week in Luke chapter 8. And it's basically, he told the man who was released from all the demons, just go home and tell everybody the good things that God has done for you. And I think that if we pray a lot and even maybe think through some scenarios how to make the transition. You're really suffering. You're really going through a lot of heartache. You experienced death or sickness. Let me tell you about my God and how He got me through this. And I think there could be some very seamless transitions with all not necessarily having to memorize the way of the Master or the Romans Road or some of these other things. Just tell people the good things that God has done for you. Let me show you what God has done for me. In other words, I don't think or feel qualified. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power can be of God and not of us. I don't think it's my responsibility. That's why we pay you, Dan. You get out there and you do it. Not my responsibility. That's why we hire you, Pastor Jesse. You get out there. You go and do it. And now we got Nathan on staff. Nathan, you go out and do it. Well, or here's another one. Sometimes there's a mentality thinking, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, all we have to do is go tell others the good thing that God has done in our life. And it is our responsibility. Just think, what happens if someone didn't tell you? It is our responsibility. We must be telling others. Here's another one. I don't have the courage. I just don't have the courage. Pray. Pray. Just pray. God will give you the strength. God will give you the courage. Again, I think this is where we can pull Philippians 4 and not do too much damage with the context. I think this is one of those verses or one of these ideas where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Since God, as we saw there in Romans 10, all day long my hands are stretched out. Come, you can come. But they are going to be a disobedient, contrary people. I think God will supply what we need in order to witness for Him. And to tell the good things that God has done for Him, I can do all things. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. Another one. I don't have all the answers to potential questions. You know what? I don't either. Because the questions are changing all the time. And you're just not going to have all the answers. If we try to master every conceivable question, too many souls are going to perish. Usually what I do is, let me get back to you on that. Let me check on that. Let me go do a little more research, and then I'll come back to you. Here's a couple more that are kind of tied together. I don't want to get into a hostile situation, or I don't want to be ridiculed and persecuted. And those are valid concerns. I mean, we all kind of like to be liked by everybody. There's that fear of man within all of us. We are concerned to a certain degree what people think of us, and we like to have comfortable, easygoing lives. But the trouble is that there's always a cost to following Jesus. You know, by this, let's go back to this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus says, if they persecuted the shepherd, what do you think they're going to do to the sheep? All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will what? There is just a cost. And many churches are out there teaching that God is all about them and their great sense of personal well-being, but they forget to say that there is a cost involved in following Jesus Christ. There is a cost. And there's a price to be paid to share the gospel. And sometimes we're just not willing to lose our reputations. But you know what? Even with the struggles and the persecutions and the railings and all of that that Jesus said may happen, one of the things that helps me keep going on is Genesis 50:20. Because even though they meant it for evil, God can still use it for good in my life and hopefully in their life as well. Another one is that I don't have the time. I don't have the time. Time gets away from us. We're all busy people. I don't think there's hardly anybody who's going to wake up tomorrow morning and go, what am I going to do today? I just don't know what I'm going to do. All of us are very busy people, but in light of eternity, in light of what's at stake, I think we need to maybe prioritize our life just a little bit. Here's another valid one. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to hinder my career. You know, we have to live by faith. We all have to live by faith in some area. Some people live by faith with their health. As we mentioned Friday night, Lillian lived by faith because of her vertigo. And there were many times where she was wondering, should I come to church? Should I come to growth group? Should I go to the Bible, B's Bible study? Should I come out Wednesday night? Because what happens if the vertigo attack comes? Well, she prayed and off she went. And sometimes it caught her. We remember she had the attack there and we took her over there. But she still lived by faith. We all have to live by faith in some area. For some of you, it is health. And God is using health. Some of you, it's finances. And God is using various instances which He is forcing us to live by faith. You know, when it comes to the job, when it comes to the career, sometimes we're just going to have to step out on faith and trust God. And here's the other thing too. And I know it's easy for me to say getting near the end of my career, but if I don't get the promotion, so what? You know, in light of eternity, so what? So what? I still want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Another one, which is my biggie, I don't know many believers, and I've yet not really been able to find a good way to do that. I joined a club up in Fallsington thinking I'd go up there and sit around and spend some hours up there at the gun club. I didn't even go once this past year, which I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but I come to work and it's me. My meetings are mostly with all of you. My evenings are mostly with all of you, and I'm not saying it's a... Okay, I'm going to get in a hole here. But I need to find a way in which I can get into regular contacts and build relationships with unbelievers. Because unfortunately, in a good way, all of my life is surrounded by believers. So we need to, and it's a valid point. I just don't know many believers. And we have to think about that. Here's one more. I don't see any results. We look for immediate results. But I can guarantee you, I don't know how many people witnessed to me, but from when I got old enough to understand till the age of 21, took a lot of people and a lot of witnesses for me to finally come around. Kind of thick-headed, I guess. But it could be easy to become discouraged about evangelism because we don't see anything immediate. And we all like the instantaneous. I mean, I like the fact that with my microwave and stuff, I can heat up water for my coffee in just a couple of minutes. Time it takes to grind the beans and put them in my French press, the water's done. And it just kind of goes real well, just instantaneous. We got to keep on. We got to keep on. So let me give you just a couple more thoughts now here about how to witness at work. Since probably the majority of us here are going to work tomorrow morning, let me give you just a couple thoughts about going to work. First thing, you got to put God on the table. Man, I learned this when I was at Honeywell going to seminary. I was a little, maybe not as bold in the faith as maybe I should have been. And in the union shop there at Honeywell, you know, seniority did rule, and sometimes you get pulled out of this department if it got slow. And they'd stick you in another department. And if that got slow, they'd put you in another department. And then finally end up pushing a broom. And then they lay off. Which I guess wasn't a bad thing to do once in a while when I was in school. But I found out that if I went into, I don't know, the punch press division per se. If I put God on the table right off the bat, everybody knew where I was. They kind of calmed down the dirty sexual jokes when I came around. They sometimes would apologize for their speech. And again, this was way back in the 73 to 78, I was working on my master's, so that was a long time ago, and maybe the workplace has changed dramatically since then, I don't know. But they'd give you a little slack because they know you're that oddball. And not only are you a Christian, but you're studying to be a pastor? Like, you do that for a full-time job? Like, what do you do? I mean, you really get paid for that? Like, you're going to quit Honeywell for that? And they just thought I was a weirdo anyway. But get it out on the table, because there was a couple times I'd be transferred to a department and I was kind of sheepish and a little meek and I wasn't very bold in it, and that just got just all convoluted real quick. So just put God out on the table right off the bat. And again, I'm not saying be obnoxious or irresponsible, but sometimes at work, people usually say, well, how'd your weekend go? Well, I went to church. What? Yeah, I went to church. Really enjoyed it. And I learned this. Or we went to a funeral Friday. Well, how'd that go? No, it was really a good thing. Like, you're really weird. You could describe your Bible study. You could share how you could pray for others within the job site. Sometimes people are really upset. They're crying. Their world is crashing down upon them. And I'm a little familiar with some of the workplace restrictions that you have. But I think you could go to someone and say, would it be okay if I pray for you? I don't know if you're going to get in a whole lot of trouble for that. Would it be okay if I pray for you? Just let them know up front you're a Christian. People will know. People will know. Secondly, I think you need to work with excellence. Philippians 2:14 says we are to do all things without murmuring and complaining. And good night, even when I was doing construction. Belly aching, complaining. The boss is an idiot. And on it goes. The foreman's an idiot. The person who laid out the walls or the whatevers are idiots. The engine, everybody's idiots. No one knows how to do it as well as that other individual. You know, and just on and on and on. Of course, the masons who put the basement in, they're all idiots because it's not square plumb. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on it goes. And we need to do all things without murmuring and complaining. And you know what? People are going to take notice. If we're not trash-talking everybody and everything that typically happens at work, they're going to notice that. But then as Colossians chapter 3 says, we need to work enthusiastically. We need to work wholeheartedly. We need to be one of the best employees they got. Needs to be putting in the hours. We need to be working in such a way that reflects creativity and purpose and the goodness of God. We need to demonstrate the faithfulness and integrity. No one has to worry about when I was working at Honeywell again, we'd bring in our lunch boxes, and as you walked out, you always had to open your lunch box because people were stealing stuff. You know, the tools, you know, some of them were diamond tips and stuff. Always had to open your lunchbox, go through security. They'd shake your cooler, your Stanley thermos. You remember those? Bring the coffee and bring your cooler and your lunchbox. You'd always have to look at that because people were stealing tools. But, you know, at work, if something's missing, the farthest thought in their mind would be, you took it. Because you've just demonstrated over and over again, you're a person of integrity. You work without the grumbling, complaining. You submit to those in authority. You serve humbly. You're a problem solver, not a problem identifier. And you're not engaged in all that water cooler gossip. Oh my goodness, some of the stories I hear that you guys tell, I guess I'm glad I work by myself. Just the drama that goes on at work that you guys are involved in all the time, that's tough. And I know it's tough to step aside from the gossip and to step aside from that drama is tough at work because sometimes that's just the culture. But we need to work with excellence if we're going to work witness at the workplace. Number three, we need to love our peers. You know, John 13 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love that you have for one another. Not so much if we have a little cap on our head or denim floor length, you know, skirts. That's not what we're looking for. It ought to be by our love for our peers, which means, well, all kinds of things. But we need to invest, again, in friendships with non-Christians. Again, don't underestimate the importance of trust. Maybe you could use your lunch break strategically by opening a Bible or opening our Sunday school quarterly or opening up a book you're reading, and you could start generating some conversation or at least some weird looks like, what's that? That's a Bible? Again, maybe you're in the office place, you could use your generosity to buy the coffee, to buy the water, to bring in snacks for the employees or for your group or your team that you work with. Be known as a giver. And if you need somebody to jump your car, maybe that some of you have done this week, if you need someone, you know you can call so-and-so. Call someone at Oxford Valley because they'd be there. Taking meals to the sick. And we've been able to do that. Let me give you just one example. We were in our first ministry. This was before GPS and all that kind of stuff. The UPS man came. And he would drop off the stuff and we'd talk a little bit. We found out that his wife was having a problem pregnancy. And what Robin and I did and the church did is we started running meals down to their house. Steve and Eileen were very much not Christian people and were very adverse to it. And it just started out with meals. And then slowly but surely, we led both of them to the Lord, got baptized, joined the church, and my knowledge, they're still loving God. But you guys can do that as well. Now, UPS men are on the clock, so they probably don't want to talk too much with their GPS and tracking and all that. But is there not a possibility where you could bring a meal to someone at work? And again, I don't know all the rules and regulations, but we could do that. And then also to offer to pray for those who are hurting. I can almost guarantee you there's going to be somebody hurting in some way at work this week. Go up to them and ask them if you could pray for them. Loving your peers, maybe you can invite them off the site. Because there again, you're sometimes a little freer. Now get off the property and then just share with your life. From your life to one of your colleagues or to one of your coworkers as you buy them lunch. Get away from that office chit-chat and just sit down and talk with them. Prepare to evangelize. Prepare to evangelize. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says that we ought to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us for the reason of hope that lies within us. So we need to prepare. Practice it. Where was I? How did I get saved? What were some of the elements of salvation? What is belief? Knowledge, agreement, transference of trust. And then just lastly is just pray. We need to pray. We must pray. We must pray for our colleagues regularly. We must be praying for our neighbors. We must be praying for our families. We need to be praying for good opportunities to share the gospel. We need to be praying, God, I hope there's someone who comes to work this week that you can just see that they are very downcast, that I can go up to them and say, can I pray for you? And that could lead on a conversation because then we can follow up and say, hey, how is it going? Well, I really don't know what to do. Hey, could I give you a couple ideas from the Bible on what to do? And ways leads to ways, and then we could lead them possibly to a saving knowledge. Pray that God would grow you in boldness, that you could be as Paul there in Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Man, it is the power of God. It's kind of like Jesus said to the apostles when everybody was leaving. He said, you guys going to leave too? Pray for boldness that we can really believe. To whom shall we go? It's you who have the words of life. It's you that we would grow in our boldness. Pray that God would be big and people would be small. My God will take care of me. As we just sang there in Christ alone, you know, from life's first breath till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. God's got me, and I'm just going to do and be faithful to Him. Invite brothers and sisters. Invite co-workers. Invite family and relatives to church. Saturday morning men's breakfast. We have a good time. The food this past week was phenomenal. The ladies' book club, B's Bible study, moms to moms, grief share. Is there still some grief share things in your pew there, right by there? I deliberately stuck them in there for the funeral. I thought that's not too ostentatious and it's not too overt, I guess. But I stuck the grief share in there for Friday service so that when people would come, maybe they would see it, maybe they'd pull it out. Just an opportunity. I didn't think it was going to be that offensive. They didn't want it. They could stick it back there in the pew. But we need to just invite people to come out to church. Invite them to grief share. Invite them to the Valentine's Day banquet. This guy that we have, Peter Pitchford, I guess is his stage name, he will just seamlessly weave the gospel into his illusions. Excellent presentation. Sunday services. We just need to be about witnessing and inviting people. So why should we witness? We're told to do it. Why don't we do it? Well, that's kind of something you have to think through. Why is it? Why is it? And there could be some valid reasons that maybe I don't even on here. Okay, so now we got a problem. I'm not quite the witness that I would want to be or I think God would want me to do. So what's the solutions? What are the barriers? What are some of the solutions? How can I become a better witness for my Savior this year? And then there's just a few opportunities. How can I go about witnessing at work? Man, put God on the table. Work hard. Work like crazy. Be known as someone who is radically, fundamentally different. Be hospitable. Love them in many different ways. And then just keep praying for them. Keep praying for them.